Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Seems fitting to sing of the fortress that is our God as we consider Christ's call to endure persecution together today from Matthew chapter 5. And so I invite you to turn there with me, Matthew chapter 5. Beginning in verse 10. If you're using one of the Bibles that are in the chair racks that are before you, you'll find that on page 810. Matthew chapter 5. And again, if you're not familiar with the markings of a Bible, as you get into that page 810, the large, darker, bold-faced numbers are the chapter numbers, and the smaller numbers are the verse numbers. And we'll begin only with two verses or three verses today, beginning in verse 10, and I will read through verse 12. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 10. This is God's word. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And this is God's word. And isn't it strange that we would hear Jesus say, in the face of persecution or opposition or difficulty that you will encounter for following me, rejoice and be glad. And yet that is exactly the command that's before us today as we consider the reality that every growing, maturing follower of Jesus will encounter some level of opposition in this life on their journey to heaven. Every person who is going to follow after Christ, as you see the character of Christ formed in you, will encounter opposition as you journey toward heaven. We want to think together this morning about that because nothing in this culture defines a happy, flourishing, rejoicing life as a life of that faces difficulty or opposition, let alone persecution. And so how are we to square that? Are we just like the ostrich who sticks his head in the sand and pretends that everything's okay when it's really not? Are we the person who is living in some kind of fairy tale world as Christians? Are we leaning on this Christianity as some kind of myth or just a happy bedtime story that sustains us in the midst of all the difficulty that people are walking through? Or is this really a flourishing life? Is this really life as it's supposed to be for believers? I would submit to you that it's the following, that Jesus is telling us that the mark of a flourishing person who's living the life that he has intended them, the life that he's called them into, is a life that also encounters opposition and persecution. Remember that the Beatitudes are not entry points, not qualifying steps that we take to become a Christian, but they are the marks of a Christian. And so the first thing that we're learning this morning together is that Jesus is telling us that there is a reality of opposition. Jesus promised us, as followers of Christ, opposition and difficulty. And so we want to think together about that, the fact that this is a reality, but there's a reward that's promised. And we also want to think together about the requirements to receive that reward. Exactly what kind of opposition is Jesus talking about? What are the circumstances under which this reward applies to us? Because you're already feeling some tension in your heart because I said, this is the way life is supposed to be. And it's not difficult to look around you, maybe at your own experience this week, and to rightly say, this is not the way things are supposed to be. So what are we going to do with that tension and that reality? And then we also want to think about reasons. Why is this God's design? And then next week, we're going to think about preparing. So just today, the reality and the reasons and what's going on in this that Jesus is describing. And next week, preparation. How do I get myself ready for this? I know all of you are, especially probably most of our sisters, are so excited that we're inside of like 50 days until the first football game. And so practices are beginning and people are making preparation. There's not much time left, they're saying, to get ready for this. How much more then, if people are getting ready for football season, how much more then do you and I need to be prepared for the persecution that Jesus promises is coming? So that's where we're headed this week and next. So let's think first about the reality of this persecution. Look at the text. Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted. He uses language there. The original language in which this is recorded tells us that Jesus is saying, blessed are those of you who have been or have and are still experiencing persecution or opposition. This is an ongoing reality in your life. And then he goes on in verse 11 to say, blessed are you when others revile you. And that's not the when like it's coming, but the reality that's the experience now. So one of the important things that I want us to get today is that we don't create an artificial disconnect between opposition and flourishing. In American culture, if you look at the definition of flourishing, it's not going to include opposition or suffering or persecution. It's going to talk about things like ease and leisure and wealth and possession and status. And so it's not difficult for us to fall into that flow and make an artificial disconnect between flourishing and persecution. Okay? So I want you to say those things are coming back together. Jesus is calling a life that is experiencing difficulty and opposition a flourishing life. And he promises that it's coming. If we are clearly and openly attached to Jesus, we will be opposed because there are people around us who are opposed to Jesus. We will be opposed because there are people around us who are opposed to Jesus. Walk back through these texts with me. Go back all the way to verse 3 and think about these Beatitudes with me out loud for just a minute. Notice that this is kind of a picture, an overview of the Christian experience. We come into Christ as those who are poor in spirit, those who recognize their spiritual bankruptcy. We're those as a result then in verse 4 who mourn over our sin and over the sins of others. But we are also those who are comforted because of that and then begin to grow in our gentleness of spirit, knowing that anything that we have, it's not ours because we deserve it or have earned it, but it's a gift from God, the provision that He makes for us. And what we begin to long for is not just the possessions of this world, but for righteousness. And as those who continually taste the mercy of God, we also begin to be those who dispense mercy, who are ready to turn mercy toward those who are around us. And that kind of life becomes more single-hearted in its devotion, more single in its devotion. Focus begins to be on loving Christ rather than on loving the things of this world. And that kind of person is considered to be strange and weird and even threatening to those who are in this culture, in the world around us. And so it's only natural that there are some who simply will not be at peace with us. And so try hard as we will to be at peace with all men around us, insofar as it is possible, there will be things about our lives that provoke them. And they are already provoked by Jesus. They're already offended by Jesus and by the gospel. And so as we are attached to Him and cling to the gospel, and that becomes the thing that drives our lives, we also will be offensive to them. And so Jesus reminds us, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. And so here we begin to throw away that false division between difficulty and opposition from the world if we are followers of Christ and flourishing. Because Jesus says, you're not going to receive anything different than I did. A servant's not greater than his master. And so we long for a smooth path, naturally. In fact, many of you came into this room this morning out of a week of incredible difficulty and hardships, and you're coming in saying, I just want to be happy. You know, I just want to hear some good news. I just want to hear that it's going to be okay. And the good news is that you're going to suffer. Any faithful, maturing Christian is going to face some level of opposition. But there is some good news in this text. There is a reward for those who are persecuted. It's not just a reality, but there's also a reward that's promised. Look in verse 12, as Jesus says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. So simply put, the reward is that. There's an end time or an eschatological look at this reward. It's coming. It's out there. It is promised to you. And the concept of this reward is mentioned over and over again in the sermon. There are multiple places. This afternoon, go through and read through chapters 5 through 7 and notice how many times Jesus talks about a reward that's there for you as you follow after Him. There are warnings as well about forfeiting rewards, about losing all in the day of testing. So Jesus is calling you to a path of flourishing. The longing that you have for a sense of provision and for satisfaction and for flourishing and for happiness is not a broken desire. It just needs to find its satisfaction in the right place. And so Jesus is calling you, he's not calling you to a life of misery. He's calling you to a life of flourishing. And he promises you an ultimate reward one day and tastes of it until then. But in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, he says again, be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life. This theology of the cross is repeated over and over again in the New Testament, that the believer, the follower of Jesus, is one who is going to endure some things. Think about it in terms like this. It's a life of delayed gratification. It's a life of delayed gratification. There is something coming for us that is unimaginable in terms of its greatness and provision and satisfaction. And it is not this world. It is otherworldly. And any faithful, maturing Christian is going to face some level of opposition on the way to that reward. And we need to remember, we need to preach this to ourselves and remind ourselves that this is a flourishing life. That's the thought about the reward. But there's also information here about the response of those who are persecuted. Notice in verse 12 that Jesus says, rejoice and be glad. Now, we have to qualify that some, don't we? There is no sense in which Jesus is saying that persecution in and of itself is a blessing. If it were, we would have commands in the Scripture that say, pray and ask God for persecution. But nowhere do you find that in the Scriptures. There's no blessing in opposition itself. If there were, we would ask God for it. But then when we go to heaven and all opposition and persecution is removed, we would lose something central to our happiness. So don't hear me saying Christians are like they love pain or difficulty. Christians are not masochists. Christians are not just out there looking for a fight. They're not hungering for someone to attack them verbally or physically. There's nothing of that in the Christian heart. We want to avoid those things. But we understand that they're a part of the reality of this life, and that in the provision that God is making, it is not in the persecution, but it is in the fact that loving Christ, we're willing to endure what it means to follow Him. And that one who is willing to follow Christ, even though Jesus says with His own lips, take up your cross every day and follow Me, to love to do that is an indicator that you belong to Jesus. When I was in high school, we played. I played football, and about this time, like I mentioned to you, every year there we would have been lifting weights in the gym all through the summer and running and trying to stay in shape and getting ready for the season. And in the fall, there would be lots of guys who would come out for football. In fact, in particular, the year that I was a sophomore, the previous year our high school had gone to the state playoffs. And so everybody was excited about football in our part of the world. And so there were about 100 guys who came out. But when it came to the two-a-day workouts and the banging heads and the soreness and the difficulties that we had to endure for an entire month, sounds like, you know, a month, but if it was a month, it was long to a high schooler, they started dropping like flies. And for two reasons. One, because they just said, well, I didn't sign up for this. It's not what I thought it was going to be. And then also because they know there are only 11 guys who play at a time. And so as you start getting closer and closer to the fact that you may not even get on the field, then this becomes less and less worth it. And so the Scriptures are telling us that the person who says, this is worth it, belongs to Jesus. He's saying that if there are marks of righteousness in your life that provoke opposition from others and you continue the course, that's a blessing. It's a mark of a flourishing life because it's also a mark to you of belonging to Jesus. It means you're on the journey. And so that's why we can look at this and say that it's something about which we're to rejoice. There's a sense of assurance that follows, and that's why this is a blessing. It's the rejoicing that we find in the apostles when they said they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer honor or dishonor for the name. Or in Acts chapter 14, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that through tribulations we must enter into the kingdom of God. So we're rejoicing not in the persecution, but in the things that enduring the persecution uncovers about us. Now, let's be more specific and think about the requirements that are involved. Go back and look at the text, and let's pin down exactly what kind of persecution Jesus is talking about. Blessed are those, look verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So Jesus takes all the reasons that you might suffer difficulty in this life, and He narrows them down. And He says the persecution over which you're to rejoice and the persecution that indicates that you're on the journey to heaven is a persecution for righteousness' sake. Go on and look at how He defines it in verse 11. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of Me. So this is there are persecutions that you will suffer that you absolutely deserve. When you do dumb stuff, bad things happen. When you break the law, you go to jail. You deserve it. You earned it. Here it is. Take it. But when you suffer for righteousness' sake, people have to make up things about you because you haven't done anything wrong. And they'll attack you falsely on false accounts. They'll oppose you bitterly and call you names and do things in response to your connection to Jesus, which we've been talking about all this morning, because they hate the light. That's what Jesus talks about when he says, if anyone would be my disciple, let him take up his cross and follow me. He's not talking about all the other things that people can do that get them in trouble, or even the reasons that people innocently suffer difficulty in this life that may come to them. He's talking about those who are purposely following after him and suffer consequences as a result. That's why we're saying that any faithful, maturing, growing believer or follower of Jesus is going to suffer opposition in this life on the way to heaven. So as we're thinking about that reality, I want us to say, so let me be really clear, Pastor Paul, what kind of opposition are you talking about? How might I recognize that when I'm suffering that in my own life? I think it's pretty obvious that it's very rare in our culture for people to suffer physically because of their following Christ. That's happening around the world. Don't make any mistake about it. Right now, there are people who are suffering imprisonment or they're giving their lives to follow after Jesus. Their families are rejecting them and throwing them out. Or they're losing their lives to follow after Christ. That's happening on the planet today. But in our culture, we don't see that so much, so we may tend to not recognize it. And so I want us to think about the reality that any young person may suffer these kinds of things. And so children and youth, I want you to kind of listen up for a minute and think about this with me. There are going to be opportunities for you to follow Christ in your context that may produce great difficulty. You may suffer opposition because of your refusal to break God's laws. When I was an eighth grader, I was, air quotes for you, if you're listening on the tape, or they don't have tapes anymore, do they? If you're listening on audio, going out with, dating a girl. And guys that I played football with in the eighth grade, a guy in particular named Jeff, would come to me and ask me what kinds of things I was doing with her. And I would say, I don't do those things. That's reserved for marriage. And he abused me verbally. He threatened me, I'm going to get you in practice. You know, so I'm saying, if that kind of stuff's going on in the eighth grade 40-something years ago, what must it be like in this culture where sexual activity has been flipped upside down? Did you know that we're living in a culture where sexual intimacy is no longer considered a commitment? If you're actually in a relationship with someone, you're dating. You're actually just like talking to each other and spending time together. The sexual intimacy is just like one here, This culture is upside down, and if you stand for Christ in these regards, when it comes to your purity and what God commands, you're going to suffer opposition. And you need to be ready for that. Or in the work world, when you go to work day to day, you know, I work in a Christian environment. Nobody bothers me at work when I want to read my Bible or, you know, pray or talk about spiritual things. Nobody hassles me. And the most obvious example is the baker who won't make a cake for a so-called same-sex wedding. But it's going to be increasingly difficult for you in the workplace. And if you go and interview for a job and you're honest about things that you believe, you may sacrifice the opportunity for that job, or you may suffer the loss of advancement in your corporation, or people may ridicule you and not include you in things, or you may just plain get fired. And if you think that's not happening out there, there's a young man who recently posted a blog. He was in the midst of the social justice warrior group. He was the part of the mob who was hurling epithets at people and calling them racists and bigots. And one day he wrote something in his workplace and the mob turned on him. And now he's delivering pizzas at night trying to pay the bills for his family. That's the culture we're living in right now. And we need to understand that in California today, the governor has on his desk a bill, Assembly Bill number 2943, is expected to be signed into law. And this bill makes it illegal for counselors and therapists to help those who have same-sex attraction and want to do what God designed them to do in this regard. And it makes it illegal for counselors or therapists to help them. I can only imagine that the implication is that if a pastor gives that kind of counsel to someone in his church, that he would be breaking the law as well. But that's not just California, friends. When I came home from vacation recently and Gay Pride Day was being celebrated, I drove through the square in Opelika and there was a massive celebration going on. Now, if you're here today and you have a same-sex attraction, and you struggle with these things, or you love people who do, I want you to understand that I'm not saying these are wicked people. I'm saying that this is a wicked sin. And that all of us are struggling together against sin and its various expressions. And if we take stands against sin, as soon as Jesus is no longer the baby, the innocent baby in the manger, and he stands up and says, repent and believe the gospel, he becomes an enemy. And as soon as we follow after him in all these areas, we will face opposition as well. And those are the kinds of things that Jesus is talking about. You and I will do well in these days of freedom to prepare for what's coming. Now, let's move forward and think about what's going on here. Why is this allowed? What are the reasons for persecution? Isn't God for his people? You know, doesn't God care? Isn't he with us? Doesn't he strengthen us and help us? Isn't he protecting us? What's going on? Well, there are several reasons that I'd like for us to consider in this regard. And the first of those is that spiritual warfare is real. There is an enemy who is opposed to you and your spiritual progress, and he will bring all his resources to bear against you, to fight you, to cause you to be fearful and anxious and afraid of what it means to follow after Christ. He will challenge you at the point of what it's going to cost and ask you if it's worth it. He will try to derail you and cause you to think all kinds of crazy things like, well, I'm just trying to fit in and I just want to preserve my testimony and I want to have the opportunity to speak to people. Well, at the point that you need to learn not to be obnoxious so that you can speak to people, amen. But if getting to speak to people about Jesus means acting like they act, no. There's a warfare that's going on and you'll be tempted to believe lies about what it means to follow Christ. So spiritual warfare is real and you need to be aware of that. Secondly, it's to reveal to us what we are. Jesus told Peter, Satan desires to sift you. And remember Peter's response? They're in the gathering with the other disciples, and Peter looked around and he said, Lord, these guys may fail. These guys may deny you, but not me. I'll never do that. And Jesus said, well, I'm praying for you. And Peter learned what he was really made of as the press came on later. And so this opposition, these opportunities that we'll face, give us the opportunity to see where we are in our commitment to Christ and what's going on there in Pilgrim's Progress. I haven't said this in like maybe 6 weeks. If you haven't read Pilgrim's Progress, you need to get a copy today and start reading it, okay? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but you need to read Pilgrim's Progress. In it, you'll learn about a character named Pliable, who went along with Pilgrim on his journey to the Celestial City. And not too long after they started the journey together, Pliable had been hearing about all the rewards that were coming and this Celestial City and this great king and all the things that this king had done for them. But yet on their journey, they fell into difficulty, the Slough of Despond. And in the face of all this opposition, Pliable said, Whoa, what's the deal here? I thought we were going to this great city. And Pilgrim said, well, this is a part of the journey. It's something we've got to do. And Pliable said, not me. And he turned around and went back to the city of destruction. And in that moment, the opposition they faced revealed the follower of Christ and the one who was just pretending. And so God gives us these opportunities to recognize what we're really like and to expose us so that we can look to Christ like Peter did. So if you've ever come up to the place of following Jesus and the offense has been great and you've decided I can't do it and you've turned away and you've sinned against Him, I want you to hear what happened to Peter and remember that Peter repented in tears, and later Jesus used him greatly because he had walked through this process. And that wasn't the only time that Peter had to repent and believe the gospel. And so, sinner, friend, as we try to follow Christ, repent and believe the gospel and be hopeful. Even when ugliness is exposed in us, that's for our good. Thirdly, God would wean us from this world and our love for it. He would wean us from this world and our love for it. Probably don't need to say a whole lot more than that about that. God is pleased from time to time to let us see the true nature of this world and its fleeting pleasures. And He would have us love Him, not His gifts and His creation. Fourthly, God would move us to love and depend on Him and worship Him alone. Robert Harris says that Christians never pray so heartily, deny themselves so thoroughly, or cling so fast to God as when a storm is upon them. And so God brings these opportunities in our lives, not as a threat against us or a punishment to us, but an opportunity for us to recognize that we desperately need Him, to look to Him, to rest in Him. And friend, if you're in the midst of this now, here's a great encouragement for you. Jesus has walked through the same opposition and difficulty and persecution for righteousness' sake that you will, and more. And Jesus now is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you as one who is a sympathetic high priest, one who has walked through everything that you will walk through. And so even though you may feel like you are not that you are not with people in this, you are never alone. And the Lord Jesus Christ suffers with you until you are relieved. So Jesus has walked through these things so that He might be in glory now and make provision for you. And Jesus suffers with you until you're relieved. Fifthly, He does it to move us toward each other. I'm telling you, those of us who survived two-a-days stuck together. There were guys that I had never known before. In fact, there were guys that I played against in junior high school, and then we were kind of, you know, not friends. But we loved each other well when we got to high school. And I've heard people who have said they've spent time in the military, particularly those who have gone to combat together, who love no one else more dearly than the people they've walked through that kind of experience with. And so as God calls us to walk together through this and to be shoulder to shoulder with each other, He draws us together to love each other better and to sustain each other. Sixthly, this is to put on display the beauty and the worthiness of Christ. When the world watches people suffer for Christ, for righteousness, they cannot but wonder and notice. They cannot but look and say, what is it to you that is so valuable that you will endure this? in a book about Christians suffering under persecution, there is the story of one Eastern Bloc country military person whose job it was to interrogate prisoners. And he came across a young girl who was a Christian who had been captured, and he beat her to within an inch of her life. And all through that time, she never would deny her love for Christ. And in his autobiographical information says, and sometime later, that haunted me as I wondered, who could endure what I inflicted for something that was not true? Who could endure what I inflicted for something that was not true? And so, any faithful, maturing Christian will face some level of opposition. And it is an opportunity for us to grow in Christ and love for Him, and a recognition of the emptiness of this world on its own, and to love one another. But it's also ultimately and primarily an opportunity for us to put on display the worthiness and beauty of Christ. That He is worthy of taking up the cross and following after Him. Blessed are those, Jesus says, who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now let me say a word to you for just a moment. If you're not a believer and you're here today and you do not follow Christ, and I want to say first, thank you for being with us. Thank you for being willing to sit and listen to a guy talk about these things. But we would want to say to you that we believe that this is not just an emotional crutch, but that this is true, that God will bring His wrath and judgment on all who have broken His law, and that the only escape from His wrath is by a relationship with Jesus Christ, so that His death becomes ours and His righteousness becomes ours. And so in this great exchange, we give to Him our sin, and He receives God's penalty and punishment for it, so that we may escape. And we believe that God is pleased to call us holy and righteous through absolutely no work of our own. And then He offers this to us as a free gift by grace alone. And there is no other belief system that teaches this. And we believe that you should give Christianity a thorough, careful investigation. And we're praying that God would allow you to see that these things are true. And that God is not only the God who will pour out wrath and judgment on sin, but that He is at the same time just and merciful and able to receive and save sinners. Thanks be to God for so great a salvation. Would you join me as we pray together? Father, I pray for our unbelieving friends today. And I ask that You would open their eyes to let them see the beauty of Christ, who is not just a good example, but He is God in the flesh, the Redeemer, the Savior of sinners. And I pray that You would grant to them repentance and faith today. And I pray for my believing brothers and sisters, some of whom may be walking through this very kind of opposition in their experience right now. And I pray that You would sustain them and give them mercy and hope pray that you would strengthen them for the journey, and that you would give us all a heart to prepare and understand what it means to take up our cross each day and follow after Christ. Oh God, let us see the beauty and worth of Christ, who has given Himself for us, and who is seated even right now at the throne, at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.